Everybody is obviously very happy to see this beautiful spring day. Let's pray and bring our hearts further before the Lord after that great worship time. Father, I thank you for the fact that you are our vision and the Lord of our lives. Thank you that you are working to accomplish your purposes and you are bringing things to the conclusion of your plan, and what a glorious conclusion it will be. We don't understand it all, but we know that your ways are good and acceptable and perfect, and that you are sovereign over all. And as we listen to the pastors today, share with us and encourage us in making decisions, Lord, help us to, I thank you for the men that you've placed over us, how you've gifted each one of them differently, how you have, I just want to say how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news, and we have good news brought to us today. Open our ears that we might hear, and our hearts that we might receive all that you have for us today. I pray in the powerful and precious name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. All right. Well, most of you probably received an email, a text Thursday night saying we're going to do something different this Sunday morning. If you didn't get that email or text, that means we don't have your email address or your phone number. So if you didn't get it, there's a little cream-colored card on the table in the back. You can fill that out. So what we're going to do this morning is we're going to talk about decision-making, or seeking God's will for our lives, seeking God's direction. And I thought it would be fun for us just to have kind of a panel with the elders here this morning and answer your questions about how do you make decisions, you know, whether it's kids, college, your mate, your money, your move, all these different life decisions, be they big or small. So we're going to share some things from Scripture as we get started. But right now what we want you to do is we want, on the chairs there are some index cards. We would like this really to be driven by your questions this morning. The ushers have some pens. If anybody needs a pen, just raise your hand and write down questions that you have about maybe it's decisions that, and you don't have to be specific. You don't have to write your name down on there necessarily. Whatever level you're comfortable with putting on the card, that's fine. And what we'll do is we will answer those questions this morning. So in a few minutes, the ushers are going to come by with a basket, and you can just drop your questions in there, and we'll do our best to answer those. So while you're drafting those questions, we're going to start out with each one of us have just prepared a short remark about where we see seeking God's direction for our lives, and as from Scripture, and then as we go along today, we'll share stories from our lives of where maybe we made a good decision, or maybe we made a bad decision. I don't know. I've made plenty of bad decisions. I don't know about you. And so they say that experience is the best teacher, especially when it's somebody else's. So we'll hope to share some of our experiences with you today to help guide you in decision making. So Jack, you said you wanted to start out with some thoughts here.
Yeah, it's nice to be so flexible. You know, we're not a liturgical church. There's nothing mandating that we address certain, you know, speak on certain passages, certain Sundays. There's just a freedom there. And we believe that Jesus is the head of his church. And so we believe that he is directing us elders to address this because a number of people are considering some significant decisions. But I just want to say, lest some of you who may not be facing big decisions just go, okay, I can check out, I can scroll my phone, this doesn't relate to me. Not so, because when we consider significant decisions, we pass things through a filter of okay, what's important, what's valuable. And even though you're not facing such a decision, it's a very healthy thing for you from time to time to revisit your own values filter And what is important in life again? What am I living for? What's the trajectory of my life? Where am I going again? So again, even if you're not facing a big decision, please don't check out, okay? One scripture I did want to share was from John 7. And imagine that a father says to his son, "Son, I've got something I want you to do." And the son says, "Well, okay, here's my list of things I'm willing to do. I hope it matches up with one of those things." That's kind of silly, isn't it? Because a submitted son would have the attitude, "Dad, whatever it is you're asking me to do, I'll do my best, trusting you that you're going to help me do what you're not going to ask me to do something beyond what I'm capable." And John 7, verse 14 says, "But when it was now the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple, began to teach. The Jews then were astonished, saying, 'How has this man become learned, having never been educated?'" How can we really trust what you're saying? You're not an educated person. "So Jesus answered them, said, 'My teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. If anyone is willing to do his will, he will know of the teaching, whether it is of God or whether I speak from myself.'" How are we going to really know if this is really from God? Well, let's back up. Are you willing to do the will of God? That's the first question. So in decision making, I think a big overarching question is to step back and go, "Okay, Lord, whatever your will is in this thing that I'm seeking you on, is it A or B or C or D? Am I willing to do anything that you ask me to do?" And I think you can all understand, if your answer is no, then you're really limiting yourself and limiting God and perhaps short-circuiting the entire thing.
When you guys want to go next?
Okay, so I was looking on the internet, which is the source of much of today's philosophies and wisdom, right? And so I found some things there that pertain to decision-making, I believe. Here's some quotes from the popular culture. "Follow your heart. Life is too short to be sidetracked by things everyone else wants you to do." The second quote is, "Don't think too much. You'll think your whole life away. Just stop, close your eyes, and follow your heart. I guarantee you it knows the way." Follow your heart and listen when it speaks to you. Follow your heart. Do the things that make you happy. Okay, is that enough said? All right, so of course, God doesn't say that. What does God's word say? Jeremiah 17:9, "The heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it?" And that the background for that verse is talking about where our trust is. "Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose trust is the Lord. For he will be like a tree planted by water that extends its roots by a stream and will not fear when heat comes, but its leaves will be green and will not be anxious in a year of drought, nor cease to yield fruit." And the flip side of that was before said, "Cursed is the man who trusts in mankind and makes flesh his strength and whose heart turns away from the Lord. For he will be like a bush in the desert and will not see when prosperity comes, but will live in stony wastes in the wilderness, a land of salt without inhabitant." And the other scriptural references that come to mind too are, when a lot of my decisions, all of us, I think, is we want to grab all of the gusto in life we can get, right? But Jesus says, "Whoever wishes to follow me, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? So I've made some, I think, good decisions in my life and some not so good. I remember digging out the basement in a home that we'd bought in 1997, and then God moved us to Columbus in 2000. So what was that all about, you know? my sons have talked to me a little bit about how difficult that was, and I tried to explain to them that it helped build character, but so far it's not, I don't think the message went all the way through. But anyway, on the other hand, Kathy and I are coming up on our 40th anniversary.
Woo!
And it's been a wonderful decision that God has blessed. And, you know, I went and sought a lot of counsel there. And I took my time, you know, I try to analyze things to make sure I don't make a mistake in my decisions. But most of the time, that gets me in trouble. I need to trust in the Lord. But in this particular case, I analyzed things, and then I went and sought counsel from our pastor, and he gave me the green light. I sought counsel from friends. They gave me the green light for moving forward in marriage with Kathy. And I also sought counsel with my parents and her parents, and I had all green lights. And then took Kathy out to a park on February 21st, 1 week after Valentine's Day. And before I could get started, she informed me that she's ready to break up. So I had to talk her out of that, and once I did, I popped the question, and she said yes. So I guess the lesson learned there is timing is also important when you are hearing from the Lord. Make sure you are prompt to obey.
Next. I'm sure many of us here are going to remind you of the verse that says, for lack of counselors, plans fail. That's right out of Proverbs. But I also want to encourage you in the Lord. If you are in Christ, if you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if the Holy Spirit is inside of you, then you are connected to the head, that is Christ. And that means that you are capable of making decisions subject to, for lack of counselors, plans fail, yes, but you're also capable of making decisions. You know, there are many churches around the world where people don't feel like they can make decisions on their own. They've got to run everything by somebody who's acting as the neck. In many churches, there are strong-fisted pastors that, you know, you can't do this. I'm telling you, you do that. And then what happens is you wind up with a church full of people who are not capable of making decisions on their own because their spiritual growth has been stunted. And I want to encourage you that if you follow the right steps, and hopefully you're going to get good advice here today, I have confidence in these guys, then you can make the right decisions with the help of the Lord and the help of the body of Christ.
Yeah. Also want to be clear that we're not telling you what to decide, but how to decide today. A lot of people have lots of decisions going on in their life. We're not telling you what to do. And we would always have input and help you make that decision, but it's your decision. And we're tempted to say, you know, in our culture today, well, that's between you and God. But in Proverbs, we read over and over how valuable it is to seek counsel from others. And so ultimately, yes, we individually must make our decisions, but we should do that in the context of community. And if I think about my own mistakes where I've gotten in trouble, is when I didn't seek counsel from others, when I thought, I've got this, I can make this decision, I don't need somebody else to help. And so over and over through Proverbs, we've always heard said, you know, in abundance of counselors, there's victory. Right, and not just one person's advice. Seek advice from multiple people. But I found at the end of Proverbs 27:9, it says, "Oil and perfume make the heart glad, and the sweetness of a friend comes from his earnest counsel. Those heart-to-heart conversations when you've got a decision in front of you and you have somebody that you can trust and you pour out your hearts to one another and you say, this is what I'm facing. Help me understand, am I seeing this right? Have I thought of everything? And so often, God can speak through the people around us to help us and inform the decisions that we're making. And there's a whole list of other proverbs here that are very relative. But what I want to do now is let's have the ushers bring the baskets around. And if you have a question written on a card, just put it in the basket there. And we will use those to inform our conversation today. Hey, Tristan, you want to come maybe turn these hot spots towards the wall? Maybe that's causing some of that feedback. You got them? Okay. All right, good. All right. Anybody else? Questions? There we go. All right. Just bring those up here to me, buddy. Thank you. All right. Dark chocolate or milk chocolate? No, that's not a question. Let's see. All right, so I tell you what, wow, this is great. Thank you. Lots of great questions here. While I'm doing this, why don't we start off with, why don't you guys tell us an example briefly of a decision that you thought didn't go so well for you? Let's just go straight for that, right up front.
I had several things that I put on my list, and for the purposes of time, I'm not embarrassing myself too much. I will just tell you what they all had in common. When I made a bad decision. Now, I mean, we all make bad decisions when we're hungry or angry or, you know, whatever. I mean, this is when I tried to make the right decision, and it ended up not being the right decisions. I noticed in retrospect, and thankfully the Lord was gracious and used it as a teaching opportunity, but they all had two characteristics in common in my life. And the first characteristic was I was in a place of desperation or frustration where I felt like something's got to change in my life and it needs to change very, very soon. That's the first characteristic that I noticed about my epically bad decisions. The second thing I noticed as a characteristic was there was a glaring hole in my theological framework. Something I didn't understand about the Lord or the ways of the Lord. And maybe there was some bad theology thrown in there. Either I knew I didn't know or I was holding on to something that in retrospect was very, very wrong. And those two things have combined more than once in my life. But I noticed they all had those two things in common when I made really bad decisions. I'll give you a quick example. I was tired of being poor, and the preacher on TV was saying that if I just gave more into the offering plate, I would get more. So I had no more to give, so I went to the check cashers and took out a loan to put it in the offering basket. And my senior pastor at the time got wind of it and addressed me point blank and said, Philip, are you stupid? That's not good decision making. I'm going to find your check. We're going to rip it up. And I'm willing to pay out of pocket to pay the fees out of my own money to make up for this. Don't you ever pull this kind of nonsense again. I was in a place of desperation. That was the first requirement. I didn't understand how the blessings of the Lord worked. That was the second requirement. Thankfully, the Lord intercepted me right away on that one. I was a very young man at the time.
This is not maybe so much about making a bad decision, but something that frees us up. Sometimes we can envision ourselves, okay, I'm going down a road, and now there's a fork in the road. I think Yogi Berra said, if you come to a fork in the road, take it. Yeah, but anyway. and we can view it like, okay, wow, one way is the way of God, and the other way is the way of the devil. So, yeesh, I better choose the right way, and because if I choose the wrong way, a lightning bolt's going to come down from heaven and zap me. And now, I'm not minimizing the importance of really seeking the Lord and counsel and all these other things, but something that has freed me a lot is from Hebrews 6, where the writer is talking about Abraham, how God said to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely I will bless you. Surely I will multiply you. Now, I want to make good decisions. I want to make the right decision, but it's not as if, ooh, if I take the wrong fork, now that's going to negate. God, there are going to be no blessings from God. No, he's still determined. I'm still going to bless him, even though he's on the wrong path. I may have to do some things to kick him back onto the right path, but I'm still committed to him. I'm going to bless him. That has just been a freeing thing for me. Some of you remember Jim Zuber. He and I were appointed an elder the same day back in 1979, and we had planted a church in Silver Spring, Maryland, and things just weren't going well. The church just wasn't growing, and we were just frustrated. And he came out from Columbus to Silver Spring, and he sat there on Mike Cater's piano bench, and he shared with us from Hebrews 6, look, God is, he's for you. He's committed to you. He's going to bless you. Don't feel under the gun. Oh, no, we made some wrong decisions. Now, I'm all for evaluating decisions, and did we do something wrong here? What could we have done better? That's all well and good. None of that negates the fact that God is committed to you. He loves you, and his intention is to bless you.
Yeah, I sometimes have this own trouble discerning whether my past decisions were good or bad, because a lot of the decisions that I've made that I think appear to be wrong, and they were good because God taught me a lot out of it, and I've learned more from my failures than I have my successes. So the important thing is when we make a wrong decision, is to keep seeking the Lord. Sometimes we might head off in a certain direction, and we think we've got to see that, follow that course all through to the end. But in reality, we might take that first step, and God might direct us a little differently. So we need to make adjustments if we've made an error. And I heard a story about a pilot. You know, pilots, when they set out on a course to a distant city, they'll have a bearing and everything. If they keep that bearing, well, guess what? The wind comes and blows them off course. So, the pilot has to return to the airport and start all over again, right? And keeps repeating that. No, he doesn't, or she. The pilot can make corrections, course corrections, and that's what God does in our life too.
Yeah, so one of the questions we've received here is, how have you moved forward after making a bad decision? And so we've talked about some of our mistakes in decision-making.
I've did some thinking ahead of time. What are some of the bad decisions I've made? You know, how did I work through some of those things? Probably one of my biggest regrets was when I was in Bible school, I had an opportunity to spend a semester in Israel, but it was just going to cost too much money, and we were newly married. There's no way we had the money for that. And I did not seek counsel at all in making the decision to turn down that offer. Now, the present me would tell the me in the past, you are a fool for passing an opportunity like that. Doesn't matter how much it costs. You know, you can make payments, buddy, to spend an Israel semester. But let's see, this is probably 99, 2000. I was at work, somebody was telling me about, hey, you can really make money on penny stocks. These stocks just cost pennies. You know, what's to lose? And so I took $2,000 of our tax return. I discussed it briefly with my wife. And she said, well, I don't understand that stuff. You should probably get some more counsel. And I just kind of did it anyway. And basically lost about, if I would have sold at the right time, I would have done pretty well. Of course I didn't. I was holding on and I didn't know enough about this stuff. And I lost a couple grand when we didn't have a couple grand to lose. Just you know, being foolish, right? Not seeking counsel and not not seeking the Lord about that at all, really. Another big mistake was Levi's first car that we bought. You know, I do not know cars. And so here's my son, and we're going to buy on Craigslist to buy his first car. It was at this car lot somewhere outside of Grove City, and we both got in it and drove it, and I thought, okay, it drives. This is good. I didn't know a thing about cars, and that car was a money pit, cost us an arm and a leg. So how did we move forward with that bad decision? We finally just got rid of it, you know, had to sell it, right? Sometimes you have to cut your losses, but so how do you move forward after making a bad decision? You know, we at one point in our lives, we were in credit card debt, probably $12,000-$15,000 early in our lives, and you just do the hard work to make it right. Sometimes when you make a bad decision, you have to just, you know, say, Lord, I'm sorry, here are the consequences, help me work through them. Sometimes that's any other from you guys on how to move forward from a bad decision?
I think it pays to keep checking in with the Lord every now and then. When you've made a bad decision and you stop to listen, even if it's after the fact, sometimes the Lord will say, Philip, adjust your course because you've gone off path. So yeah, just check in with the Lord on a regular basis.
Someone has said we should fail forward, and one of my sons played high school football, and he said one of his coaches taught him, you get knocked down, okay, pick something up when you're down there. So don't let your failures go to waste, because God's sovereign over God. You know, he could have intervened and kept you from making that decision, but he allowed you to make the poor decision, and now you're reaping the result of that. Okay, that's also from God. So learn from that. And Paul told Timothy, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Do you have grace for yourself? Or are you so worried about your reputation? Oh, what is it going to look like that I failed and people are going to... Look, God loves you. Who cares what people think? So you make a decision and it was not a good decision. Okay, learn from that and move forward. And if you're strong in the grace that's in Christ, it won't be a big deal. It won't be a paralyzing thing for you and a setback and a shameful thing. We all make mistakes. We all fall short in many ways. So it's not a big deal.
So if each one of us take 3 minutes for 30 or say 12 cards here, we'll have to pack a lunch to get through at a decent time. So we have a lot of questions here. So maybe just one of us answer some of these. So how do you tell if an obstacle is God saying no or God saying persevere? You know, how do you answer, how do you deal with God saying no? I remember my grandfather, when he passed away, his house was up for sale by the family then, and I didn't want to see it just go to anybody else. You know, nobody in the family was going to buy it. We did not live in town. I wanted to buy it, but even though it wasn't the best thing to do, and we even went through the house and I made floor plans and we started thinking about what we could do, how we could fix it up. It would have required a lot of work, and I am not that handy, right? And even though it was something that I really wanted, it became abundantly clear that it was just not something that I should pursue. And again, seeking counsel and praying about it, and it's like, okay, this is really more of a no than just a, I need to persevere, right? I'm not going to become a carpenter overnight and have all kinds of time magically appear in my schedule to rehab this house that I really wanted that was sentimental for me, but it just wasn't really the Lord's will for me to pursue that. Any of you guys have a perseverance or a no you want to share?
Oh, yeah, I have one, and I'll really try to be succinct here. When we were getting ready to move to Poland, you have to jump through all kind of hoops with the mission agency, and we took these different psychological tests, and it came back that we should not go, the Stockdale should not be sent to Poland by virtue of the fact that we had adolescent children, and adolescent children tend to not do that well on the foreign mission field. And we just... And that was an obstacle. And so I thought, okay, Lord, I'm willing to not go. I'm willing to just go back to St. Louis and pastor the church there and be a happy pastor and okay. But I wonder if you want this. I think you do. So I'm gonna submit that. The guys who were the leaders of the mission organization, I appealed the decision and made them understand, look, I'm not trying to push this. I just want to submit this to you. And they gave a green light. And so I knew I just wasn't in the flesh trying to push it just myself. So that helped give confirmation.
Counsel.
That the obstacle, you know, it wasn't just me trying to push. Because we can all, wow, we have things we want to do. No, man, I really want this to happen. Ooh, is that the flesh or is that the spirit? That's a big question, isn't it?
It is a big question. So that brings us to our next one. Should I be asking the Lord to lead me in every decision I make, or just the difficult ones?
One of the foolish philosophies I came across very early in life was thinking that my life was a dot-to-dot drawing. The idea that you are going to go from point one to point two, two to three, three to four, and then eventually you get to whatever point number you've got, and at the end of your life, you can look to see what the Lord drew with your life, and oh, look, it's a butterfly or whatever. the idea that your life is entirely pre-mapped, and if you stray too far from what the Lord has for you, you will mess up the pretty painting that God has for you. However, I came to conclude that was garbage. Because as a practical matter, I don't know point 17 from point 12. And so the idea that every little bit of everything has to be pre-orchestrated by running it by the Lord, otherwise you'll run afoul of the perfect will of God, I don't think that's a healthy philosophy. Now, it is good to check in with the Lord for your decision-making. I don't know that you've got a fast in order to decide what you're going to have for lunch later that day. But for moderate decisions, for big decisions, yes, of course. I mean, if you're going to make a big business decision or a big personal decision, big life decision, of course, of course. But the idea that every little bit of it is completely pre-orchestrated and if you get it wrong, you've just screwed up everything, get rid of that philosophy. I think it'll just hold you back.
That's a good balance, Phil. So next up, speaking of balance, how do you balance seeking God's direction versus God wants us to make a decision and then see it through, guided by godly principles?
Read that again.
So how do you balance, you know, A, seeking God's direction versus those times when you feel like God just wants you to make a decision and then see it through, guided by his principles? Mike?
Yeah. I would say whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And so we live by faith, we walk by faith and not by sight. So if God gives us the vision for something, we should act upon it. And sometimes, again, you know, we're taking that first step of faith. You take it in little steps. And you keep checking back with the Lord. So that would be.
My wife likes to say that there was one decision we were facing in our lives, and she felt like God was just saying, choose. Like, there's two right answers here. You can't, sometimes it comes down, you can't really make a bad decision They're the two options. They're both good, and so you just weigh them: pray, counsel, fast. You know, and then like this person is saying here, that does really come down to just living your life by godly principles. On one level, you know, am I having is it going to be Chick-fil-A or McDonald's today? You know, that's a decision. But this is more like, you know, godly principles. You know, which way are we going to go? So, that's part of also this other question about walking it out. Whatever you decide, you're going to walk it out just following godly principles. Yeah. So here's a good one. These are all good, by the way, but this one's really interesting. So how do you deal with family members who are having a hard time because of poor decisions that they've made in the past, especially when they say they're Christians? How do you deal with family members who are having a hard time because of poor decisions they've made in the past, even when they say they're Christian?
It's easy to be frustrated with family members that annoy you. And it's easy to want to wash your hands of them and just, well, they'll have to learn everything the hard way. But you know, if they are a believer, then the Lord is also involved in this, and you don't have to play God. That's God's job. And the Lord will develop them. But I think it's worth asking, how can you get on board with what God wants to do in your family member's life? I think that's the better question, rather than how do I control what my brother or sister does.
You know, if we spin that back around, we just ask the question, what happens when we make a bad decision? Now your family member who claims to be a believer is in that place. So how would you want, right, you know, the golden rule that Jesus gives, how would you want to be helped if you had been the one who made the bad decision, right?
Just there, you know, obviously, if you're feeling that way, you probably want to speak into that person's life, right, and say, hey, you're doing this wrong, you know, you need to make this correction. And I would say that's a... It is an opportunity for deepening our prayer life. And before you give counsel, especially corrective counsel to someone, you should spend a lot of time praying for that person, and God will give you further insights.
So there are a number of questions remaining. I've got six cards here. Some of them have more than one question on them. It's 11 o'clock. See how much farther we can get here. What has been the biggest challenge in your life, and how did God help you through this challenge? So what was like your biggest decision? You know, we've all had big decisions in our lives, some really big ones. What was your biggest decision, and how did God help you through that?
The biggest decision I had to make, other than coming to Christ and who I was marrying, was when I had to choose law school. And that was terrifying to me because I had multiple choices available. And I was very disturbed because I thought, well, if I choose the wrong school, then my future wife might not be there, and thus I might get into the wrong job, and I might go into the wrong career, and everything might go off the rails. But the Lord had to straighten me out and help me understand that the world does not revolve around me. But it was terrifying to have multiple choice available to me. And when the Lord just finally just said, Philip, choose. And I had plenty of people praying for me, and I had gotten advice from lots of people. And at the end of it, I still just had to choose. Oh, that was terrifying to me. But you know what? God knew what he was doing, and it all worked out. And I even got a wonderful wife out of it.
Yeah, I'd say for me, it was very, very early in our marriage, just a few months after we were married. The decision to move from Canton down to Columbus We could have stayed in Canton and been comfortable Christians and gone to church and checked all the boxes and had a kind of comfortable life, don't rock the boat kind of thing. But I had learned Matthew 6:33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. There was security in Canton. We had jobs, et cetera, et cetera. Columbus was more the unknown. We didn't have any guarantees. We didn't have jobs. And just that decision, we are going to put Christ first. And even though there are a lot of unknowns, an older brother in the Lord shared with us a verse from Hebrews 11 about Abraham, about how he went out, that is, he went out from Ur, the Chaldees. He went out not knowing where he was going. And God helped us to step out in faith and blessed us immensely.
Okay.
I guess for me, I've already shared about marriage. That was the biggest one. And but ours, too, was a move from Tulsa to Columbus back in 2000. And so I was praying about it and was interested. There was an opportunity up here. And so I got up here and interviewed with AP. And after talking and interviewing with people, I kind of felt like, nah, I'm not staying here. This is not for me. But I prayed about it in a hotel room over here in Gahanna. And it was kind of an intense time of prayer. And at the end of that, God just gave me a peace about moving up here. So the decision was made. Now, having said that, I'm not 100% convinced that it was, that I was hearing from God, because I don't think Kathy totally agreed with that decision. And I believe that you and your spouse should be together on decisions. So, you know, was that a wrong decision? I'm still questioning that, but here I am. Here we are, and you know, we're making our course corrections.
We think it was the right decision.
Yeah. Well, I could say that we've moved over 10 times, and I've had in my adult professional career probably 5 jobs, and every single one of those occasions, you know, it's thinking of moving 600 miles away, taking a different job, leaving my first good-paying job with benefits to go in faith where I had no job and no place to live. God has guided us clearly through every single one of those. I don't have enough time to tell you the stories of how God specifically just opened the doors. He closed this door. He opened this door, and we just walked through it. It was effortless. And that makes it sound like it's pie in the sky, but just praying, seeking counsel. I like to make the little pros and cons list when I'm making a decision. It helps me visualize and process through these things and pray through those, seek counsel specifically. But I can just tell you that I'm 51 years old, and every major decision I've made, God has just really been faithful when I've involved him in the decision. Yeah.
I just have to share this one. Mm-hmm. This one phrase, it's a half of a sentence. It's about the strife that was between Abraham and his herdsmen and Lot and his herdsmen. And they decided, let's part ways here. There's plenty of land. But verse 11 of Genesis 13 says, so Lot chose for himself all the valley of the Jordan, and Lot journeyed eastward. That half of a sentence, so Lot chose for himself. And where did he end up? Sodom and Gomorrah. So when we make decisions, yes, it's for us in the sense that it's about our lives, but am I choosing this for my own gain, my own interests, my own desires, or am I saying, Lord, what is your desire here? What are your interests? I want to further those interests in this world. And if this going this way will do that, then that's what I want. If going this way will do it, that's what I want. I'm not going to be like Lot. I'm not going to choose for myself.
Hmm. So we have a lot of young families. I have no idea who wrote these, but I can just imagine we have a lot of young families. And so those, you know, each one of us comes out of a home with our own family good patterns, bad patterns. We bring, each one of us bring that into a marriage. And not to mention the cultural, some of these questions talk about the cultural pressures around us and how do we respond to that. So how often should we test our preconceived ideas? Things like child raising, money management, marriage, basically those things that we've just kind of picked up in life so far. How often should we test those things so that we can make sure that we have a scripture-based view, but at the same time not constantly doubting our own, not second-guessing and doubting ourselves, right? So that's a bit of a rambling question there. So how do we examine our values? I think it's really, if we kind of boil that down, our decision-making values, how do we make sure that we proceed with scriptural-based values and not doubt ourselves?
I want to continually run everything in my life through the filter of Scripture. And I want God to point out, oh, you've been thinking this? Well, the Bible says this over here. That's not the right way to think. Okay, I'm going to stop thinking that. I continually want to, I don't view it like, oh, it's self-doubt. I don't care about myself, what I think. I want what God thinks. And so maybe there's some long-held way that, well, my parents raised my siblings and me like this, and so I've just kind of taken up and, well, wait a minute. I just see now the Bible says something different. Well, then I'm going to jettison that cargo, and I'm going to take on God's way. So I want to continually run it through the filter of Scripture.
Yeah. Some of these questions are pretty heavy as well, and I'll just kind of make this one a little more generic, but so this is not a decision for myself necessarily, or maybe it's more of a relationship decision, but this one says, one of my children has chosen a path of sin for their life that's very clear that they're living in sin. And how do I handle this as a father? So this is not so much my own decision. Well, it's my decision of how to parent and how to help this adult child, but on the other hand, you know, I can't make decisions for somebody else. I can't be there. I can't save them. I can't make the decision for them to serve the Lord. So, how do you handle a wayward child in a decisions related?
I will let someone else speak up on this because my children are all relatively young and serving the Lord. But I will encourage whoever this person is, do not think your prayers to be of no effect. Elijah was a man just like us. And when he prayed that it would not rain, he held up rain across the entire nation. And he was a man just like us. You have the power to pray for your wayward child, to keep them from harm, to keep them from bad influence, to keep the evil one away from them. Keep praying.
I would say that a lot of times our children are wayward because of character deficiencies in the parents. And I will testify to that because I've got plenty of them. And so oftentimes, or when that happens, you know, we pray for our children, but try to be sensitive to what God may be speaking to you as a parent. Where have I maybe failed in the past, and what do I need to do? So I felt God was speaking to me about sharing my some failures in my life that happened before I was married. And I shared with all six of our children just because I wanted that. I felt God wanted me to shed light on that area of my life. And so I had different with our six children. I took them out individually and shared those things. And with my, I had different reactions. One of my sons said at the end of it, "Dad, that just makes you seem so much more human." And you know, he could see that I was a man who had experienced failure. And I don't know, it just encouraged him. And I think our relationship has grown because of that. So not that our wayward children are, you know, yeah, they need to repent. They need to turn to the Lord. But we can only do so much. We can pray for them. We can give them counsel. But at the same time, God may be telling us something. Maybe telling us that we need to maybe confess something that we've done wrong in the past. Maybe try to make something right. Whatever it is, be open to what God may be speaking to us.
So it's a quarter after. We're usually wrapped up by now. You guys want one or two more questions? What do you think? You want to keep going? All right. Good. All right, so I'm going to wrap a couple of these together. This one says, "Given the lukewarmness of our age, to what extent should I be concerned about repentance and holiness before I do anything else?" And then another one says, "What do you think of Christian freedoms in the United States?" And this takes decisions to a completely different level when we look around our society. Where our society is headed, we may have some difficult choices to make regarding living in repentance and holiness in the face of pressures in our declining culture around us. And I think that ties directly to this banner on my right over here. We are surrounded. That's our theme this year. We are surrounded by so many challenges in our culture, but then that's where we turn to Hebrews 11 and 12, where we've been spending a lot of time, that we are not that different. As much as we like to use the word unprecedented, the times in which we're living are not that unique when you look at the scheme of history. And there have been plenty of people who have had to make difficult decisions. And I recall the movie that we watched recently, the Sabina movie, and also the other movie that goes with that, The Tortured for Christ. So the story of Richard and Sabina Wurmbrand, the difficult decisions they had to make, and how in the midst of those decisions, they were choosing to feed their enemies, to love their enemies. And that was their motto, that they were to love our enemies, and they lived it out in an amazing way. So yes, our Christian freedoms in the United States, hopefully they continue. We don't know, but we pray that they do. But we may be faced with some difficult decisions ahead. Anything you guys want to add to that? Okay. Will the Browns ever win the Super Bowl? I think I know where that came from. Yeah. All right, last one here. This is another difficult. Someone is struggling with somebody in their past that has horribly wronged them. And their heart is filled with hatred. How do I forgive them? And this is not so much about big life decisions, but you know what? I think this is directly relative because it is a decision to choose to forgive somebody that has horribly wronged you. That is a very difficult choice. Thoughts on that one? How to forgive someone?
I think I'll just offer out something here that you have to go through that with Jesus and involve him in that. It's not something you are able to bear on your own. It's so part of that's going to involve prayer and just telling the Lord exactly how you feel. Share your, pour out your heart before him about how you feel about this person. And that's a first step. And then he will guide you. Recognize that this is not you bearing this alone. This is you taking this to Jesus. And he will provide the path forward on that, I believe.
I think also it begins with understanding how horribly you have wronged God. Not to minimize the wrong done against you by this other person, but by comparison, maybe you think that your wrong against God isn't all that significant or all that, you know, in comparison. But the reality is God is a lot holier than we give him credit for, and we're a lot more wicked than we think we are.
I'm reading through Job, and I've just finished Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. I'm in Job right now, and Job was he was one of the good guys, but he had some sudden, unexpected adversity in his life, and over he did claim his own righteousness. I've read through that book a few times, and it just hit me fresh this time how much he claimed his own righteousness. But to tell somebody who's in this deep place of hurt and wounding, just read more scripture, that's not really, yes, that's valuable, right? But there's some prayer and some counseling. And just like we talked about in these other decisions, involving someone else in your life to work through that together, I think is going to be extremely helpful. Having somebody that you can talk to process through that forgiveness, to confess your hurts and to bring those to the feet of the cross. I'm also going to recommend a really good book by June Hunt. It's called Counseling Through Your Bible. June Hunt is this amazingly gifted counselor, and there's 50 chapters of one thing after another that goes wrong in people's lives and how to take it to the Word, how to understand the problem, number one, and how God wants to work through that problem. I really recommend that book. It's beyond words, next to the Bible, as far as, you know, how to apply that to those broken places in our lives. This book is just amazing. Did you have something, Phil, you want to say on forgiveness?
Unforgiveness is a major problem in the church worldwide. It can keep you from God's best for your life. It can keep you from moving forward. It can keep you from a lot of things. But I like what Jack has to say. You want to know, where were you at the crucifixion? I can tell you where I was. I was holding the nail that was driven into Christ's wrists. I was the one who put the thorns upon his brow. I was the one who mocked him and spit at him. I did all of that because I was a wicked sinner. And yet Christ still looked at me and said, "Father, forgive him, for he knows not what he does." And in light of that, in light of all that, yes, I can forgive the one who wrongs me as well.
So as we wrap up today, there's a couple other questions we didn't quite have time for. Some of those were multiple questions, so I got at least the one of those on each of those cards, hopefully. So just some things as we kind of sum up here. You know, when you're making decisions, obviously we go to the Lord first. We go to the Word. We seek the Lord in prayer. Fasting, perhaps, as Phil suggested, if it's a major life decision. And if you're married, you don't want to make that decision in isolation. You should make that decision with your spouse. You should not make decisions in secret necessarily, unless there's some really good reason for it. You really shouldn't be making decisions in secret. As Proverbs says over and over, you should seek counsel. An abundance of counselors, right? So that is really going to help, because then you could get other perspectives, but particularly the Holy Spirit and all the believers around us here can speak to us in ways that we have not heard yet. So those are some of the key things, as well as I've noticed in my life when it comes time to the decision process itself is hard sometimes. But once that decision is there and you have confidence from the Lord that it's the right thing, there's a relief and a satisfaction in that. And then moving forward, I've found often happens very quickly. And I don't know if that's been your experience as well, but sometimes once everything lines up and you've got that confirmation, it just happens. And it's a good thing, right, that you've struggled, you wrestled with the Lord, and you've gotten to that place where, yes, this is the right way, this is the way I'm going to go. And then when that happens, it is a good feeling. There are also lots of other ways not to make decisions, right? Flipping a coin. You know, there's ways of darkness that people use to make decisions. We don't go there. We just, as we were preparing, you know, you don't make decisions out of fear. You don't make decisions out of frustration, because that's where Satan wants you to make decisions, right? As we talked about last year, that theme of the traps and schemes of Satan. Satan wants you to make decisions out of fear that you're going to, you know, fear of missing out, you know, FOMO, right? That this is a limited time offer. I've got to make the decision right now, you know, then that fear and that pressure, again, that's where you cry out to the Lord and you involve others in your decision-making process. Don't rush decisions. There's a passage here in Proverbs about not being hasty with your decisions and not trying to force the door open just because I want what's behind that door, right? Wait for the Lord to open the right doors, close the other doors. So anything else here, guys, as we wrap up? I know we're late. All right, we'll go ahead and wrap up here. Thank you so much for your attention. Thank you for your questions. These were really from the heart. Thank you. And we just want to pray as we close here. We know that there are several people who are making decisions, and perhaps you can share this recording with others that you know who are in the midst of that process as well. So let's pray. Lord, we are grateful for the abundance of wisdom that's clear in your word, the way you have spoken to us, and these stories of people's lives that lived 2,000, 3,000 years ago, demonstrating your faithfulness to them and how you called them to great faith in the decisions that they made. And I know, sharing my own stories here, Lord, there were times when I made decisions that were more based in fear than faith. And Lord, there are real stipulations that we have to kind of wrestle with through some of these decisions. And we thank you that you are there, that you're faithful. We thank you for your Holy Spirit inside us that speaks and guides and confirms as well. We thank you for your Holy Spirit in those around us. And we thank you for the people in our lives that are truly a treasure, that they can hear from you just the same and help us. So I pray for each one here today and those listening later that have decisions that they're facing, that you would make it clear for them, Lord, that you would confirm it to them, that you would make clear where it's a no, Lord, that you would make clear where it's a wait, make clear where it's a yes, Lord, and that when those doors open and the alignment and the purpose and the confirmation all comes together, Lord, that we would not second guess ourselves like we talked about today, but that we would be able to move forward in faith, knowing that we've done everything we can to ensure this is the best decision that you've confirmed it, Lord. And so we entrust these times and decisions to you, knowing that you are faithful and that our times are in your hands. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to sit right here and do some announcements, too. Tell us about the marriage retreat or the marriage conference, Phil.
That's this weekend. Yeah, so I hope you're all signed up to go. If you're a married couple, you're certainly welcome to join us. It is going to be Friday night and Saturday. We will have childcare available. We have a wonderful slide up there with the details. Friday, be here at 7 o'clock. You can be here a little early. We'll have childcare available on Friday night and Saturday morning and Saturday afternoon. We're ready to roll on our end, and we're going to have a wonderful time. I just want to say this about the speakers. They do this on a full-time basis. I've been following their ministry. They go all over the nation and put on a variety of different seminars and Some of the seminars they put them on for hundreds of couples. And the fact that we were able to score them and get them to a church our size is just a major win for us. And so I'm just super excited to have them coming this weekend. If you haven't registered yet, please register. If money's a concern, just let me know. We've got a scholarship available.
Is this a decision to make? Okay.
Pull-through prayer starts 1 week from tomorrow, and we're going to have a training and orientation time. Joan is getting ready to cook the pizzas momentarily. And even if you didn't tell me that you're going to be here for lunch, you're welcome to stick around. And we really would love to have some people who've never done this before. And may I even be so bold as to suggest that you consider something so radical as maybe take some time off work, maybe do some comp time, maybe do switch out some babysitting so that you can get free, so you can serve the Lord and preach Christ and proclaim Him and welcome sinners to Himself. So we're meeting at noon. We'll be wrapped up by 12:45. It's not going to be a long meeting. So come one, come all. But if you're going to stay around for that, please let me know ASAP. Thanks.
And what better way to get ready to share the gospel with people pulling in on the road than coming to Paul's Sunday school class on Sunday mornings? He had originally decided to do 8 o'clock. There weren't a lot of people here at 8 o'clock this morning, so we're going to do an 8:30, make it a little easier. So for the next 7 more weeks, I really encourage you to come join us back in the classroom there for Paul's class on how to write your testimony in a way that really connects with people and share the gospel. And then coming up in 3 weeks from now, we'll have Open Mic Sunday. We've got the mic today. It's your mic 3 weeks from now. So we'll have our biannual testimony service. So please think about what you want to share that God's done in your life. Jim?
Since there's lots of announcements, I will just say, Kathy and I talked about if any of you ladies with young children would like to be involved in pull-through prayer, talk to us, because maybe we can coordinate and keep the kids for a little while you are out there. So let's work together. And the last thing really quickly, just as a wife and our husbands, you know, we trying to make decisions, realizing the veto power that we have. And I have felt the weight sometimes of, oh no, I know I could veto this major decision. I need to be seeking the Lord too. It's not just my husband. It's really both of us really have to seek the Lord. So thank you guys. That was very encouraging. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for teaching us today. Thank you for these men who have walked with you and who are helping us walk with you, helping us to follow and to make good decisions. Lord, help us to always be very humble before you, even no matter what, just walk humbly with our God. Thank you for this time. Bless us as we go this week. May we carry the light. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. You're dismissed.